Hare Krishna, our very great fortune to hear His Grace Vamsi Vadan Prabhuji in Sridhar Mayapur addressing to Bhakti Shastri devotees on unit number 2, Bhagavad Gita, starting from chapter 7, addressing to Bhakti Shastri devotees in Sridhar Mayapur on 23rd of December 2003, and it's a day 1. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So welcome all of you to this second unit of the Bhakti Shastri, though it may not be in exact sequence of being the second unit, but it's the second unit as per the syllabus, and so we're trying to cover the second unit. So before we begin, everyone knows my name? Okay, if you don't know, I am Vamsi Vadan Das from ISKCON Pune, and I'm trying to serve the Mayapur Institute, trying to teach some Shastras. So I feel greatly honored to be in the presence of all of you wonderful Vaishnavas from different parts of the world, and I consider it a great privilege to be able to do this service here in the Mayapur Institute. And so in order to facilitate our service, we would like to first of all know all of you. So just in brief, you can just try and answer 3 questions: your name, your place from where you come from, and your main service. Maybe you have you been doing this for every new speaker or no? Okay, fine. Anyway, I think so, that's fine. So we'll just take a few minutes for this, okay? Hare Krishna. Do we have another microphone or just this one? Yeah. Anyway, by the time I'll pass it on. Okay, Hare Krishna. Okay, you have. Okay.
Hare Krishna. My name is A. Kalavya Das. I'm based in Kolkata. And my main service is I'm a traveling preacher.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My name is Chris. I'm from Bulgaria. And my service is serving prasadam.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. My name is Michael. I'm from London. My main service is Western youth preaching.
Thank you. Welcome.
Hare Krishna, my name is Rishi Sevandas. I am from Delhi, Punjabi Pakistan, and my main service is management and festivals and in the temple.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, my name is Adi Purushda. I was serving in ISKCON Sydney Temple as a university preacher of Punjabi and some other participation.
Welcome, thank you.
Hare Krishna, my name is Ananda Seva. I live in Gainesville, Florida, and I live outside the temple. And I'm a nurse professionally, that's what I do most of my time.
Okay, fine.
Hare Krishna, my name is Dimitri, I'm from Latvia.
Can you please repeat your name, please?
Dimitri.
Dimitri. Okay. Dimitri.
My main service was supporting Russian Bhakti Riksha in London and doing some harnams.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, my name is Ajitananda Das, and I'm from Croatia, and I was Pujari and preacher.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, my name is Naranarayan Das, I'm from Montreal, and I'm doing some part-time Harinam and book distribution.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, my name is Kamala Kanta Das, I'm from Bali, and my service is Harinam Sankirtan in my home.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
My name is Radhakunda Das. I am from Vrindavan and my service is Harinam Sankirtan.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna. My name is Abhay Chand Nimai Das. I've been living here in Mayapur for many years, and occasionally I do book distribution.
Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My name is Mahabhavidas. My main service is Shravan is cooking, translating books, and Harinam and book distribution.
From which place?
Norway.
No, thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. My name is Pandit Thanas. I'm from West Africa and Ghana. I distribute books of it. So I'm planning here.
Oh, it's a book, it's a big service that it's not only. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. My name is Sri Babu. I'm from Andhra Pradesh. My services are the taking prasad and book distribution.
Okay, thank you. Common service for everyone, only for
Hare Krishna Prabhu, my name is Ivan. I come from France, but I live for more than 1 year in between France and Mayapur with my family. And my main service previously was just to have the temporary permit in the finance way.
Okay, fine, thank you.
My name is Tom, I'm from Belgium. Okay. And I'm a fairly new devotee, so I've been experiencing a lot of services, but I don't have a main service yet.
Okay, fine. Yeah. So you're chanting the holy name, but the great service. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My name is Mukundan Veda from China, South Africa. And my service is a university teaching in PVT, Africa.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. I am Nityananda Ramdas, and I'm based here in Mayapur. And my service is I'm one of the two librarians next door to Mayapur cabin.
Thank you, sir. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My name is Nicholas. I'm from France. And I'm ready to educate myself in Krishna consciousness for the world.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
My name is Madhu Muraridas, I'm from Russia, and my service is Pucha, education, and taking prasadam.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. My name is Anmol. I'm from Mumbai. My main service now is to study Bhakti Shastri.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna Guru. My name is Vikram Anityananda Das. I'm from Coimbatore. I'm serving in DD department and cooking.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. My name is Anand Mohan Das. I am a congregational devotee attached to the ISKCON Jewel Temple in Mumbai. I am involved in corporate preaching through an organization called BAST, that is a Vedic Academy of Spiritual Technology, which is a division of ISKCON Jewel.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, my name is Barry. Originally I'm from England. I've been traveling around trying to avoid Japan. My wife and family are from Japan. And my main service is looking after my family, but other than that, I like Harinam and chocolate vegetables.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, my name is Shankar. I'm from London. My main service is being involved in the youth group department.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna, my name is Vasudev Nathan. I stay in Mayapur.
A little slow, please. Your name, please.
Vasudev Nathan.
Vasudev. Yes.
I stay in Mayapur. My main service is high school.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. My name is Rohit and I am serving in Mayapur TV.
Okay, fine. Thank you. Hare Krishna. So we are proceeding on from the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita to the next six chapters, the middle six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, from chapter 7 to chapter 12. So my style of presentation will be, so I will be referring to the PPT, the slides, and at the same time we will focus on Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, and we will try to study the sequence of the verses as Krishna is speaking, and at the same time we will try to focus on some important themes in Srila Prabhupada's purports. So that would be the way in which we would be proceeding. And as far as taking down notes is concerned, if you're comfortable with that, you can simultaneously take notes, or I'm okay with giving you an outline of the slides at the end. Okay, so if you just want to focus on hearing, then that would be better appreciated rather than trying to take down notes all the time. So you can just hear, and at the end I will give you an outline of the slides. Okay, yes?
At the end of the class or at the end of the course?
I can try to give at the end of the class also. Okay, or if that's a bit difficult, then definitely at the end of the six chapters, definitely I'll give you an outline of all the six chapters. Okay, Hare Krishna. So before we proceed to this middle six chapters, I would like to sort of have a brief overview of the first six chapters. Okay, so I think so that's very essential for us to proceed ahead into the next six chapters. And so first of all, in order to understand the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, a summary of the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita would be very well caught if the yoga ladder has been well understood. Okay, and because the yoga ladder captures basically all the first six chapters. So would somebody like to come and draw a sketch of the yoga ladder and give a brief explanation? That would be a summary of the first six chapters. Yes, anyone? Yes, please come.
I can try.
Yeah, that's fine. Thank you. That's part of the yoga ladder.
Getting some return back to us for our own pleasure, our own sense gratification. For example, maybe someone, he wants to go to the heavenly planets and enjoy, and that is his goal. So for that purpose, one will practice karmakanda. There's no specific connection with offering service to the Lord. Yuktaha, yoga. Yoga means to connect with Krishna. So the karmakandis are not directly connecting with Krishna, although they will maybe connecting with demigods, demigod worship for the process of getting some sense gratification. By practicing karmakanda, the next stage where we come in contact with the yoga system, the yoga ladder, this is called karma yoga. When we perform karma yoga, we perform activities with the satisfaction of the Lord in mind. And by satisfying the Lord, we can make advancement in yoga, and that satisfaction helps us to advance. And the karma yoga should be asaktaha. One should not be attached to the results of this activity. Asaktaha. Sorry, I just came from Calcutta. I'm coming close here. So, after practicing karma yoga, one advances, and by advancement he gradually gains more knowledge and more detachment and comes into the sphere of jnana yoga. Coming into jnana yoga, he experiences meditation and he uses his intellect to understand the difference between matter and spirit. After jnana yoga, the next stage is called astanga yoga. Astanga means eight. There's eight processes in astanga yoga: the yam, niyam, asan, pranayam, pratyahar, dharana, jnana, and samadhi. And by practice of astanga yoga, one can gain paramatma realization. One can understand the Lord in the heart. Okay? With me so far? Next stage is called bhakti yoga. And bhakti yoga, Krishna says, is the highest yoga of all. In the 6th chapter, text number 47, he says, Yoginam api sarvesham mantantar antar atmana shradhavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamo mataha. And of all yogis, the one who's always thinking of me within himself and worshipping me with great and transcendental faith, I consider him to be the topmost of all yogis. That is my opinion. So this is my small little presentation of the yoga ladder. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Shankaravi Prabhu. Okay. Just to add a few things here to this understanding. So we find that this is the whole picture of the yoga ladder. The lowest is said to be karmakanda, where essentially the person is performing Vedic sacrifices and worship of the demigods. How does the person who is performing this worship of demigods or some other karmakanda sacrifices, how does he elevate himself on the yoga ladder? How does he go higher? Well, karmakanda means he is attached. The very basis of karmakanda is he is attached to his he is attached to the results. He wants something fruitive. He wants to go to the heavenly planets. He wants more sense enjoyment. That's the whole purpose of karmakanda, right? So So how does the person who is performing karmakand, how does he elevate himself? How is he going to go up this yoga ladder? Yes, Prabhu.
If they ascertain the pure devotees, they can become.
Okay, fine. If they associate with pure devotees, then he directly comes here. He comes to bhakti. But without that association, now, if you say he associates with pure devotees, he'll come to bhakti, that's fine. But then here we are speaking of gradual elevation on the yoga ladder. Without that association, how is he going to get elevated? Otherwise, what's the point in having it? Why are the Vedas, the basic question is, why are the Vedas prescribing karmakand? If we know that bhakti is the topmost, right? We all know bhakti is the topmost. Krishna could have directly given bhakti. Why are the Vedas at all prescribing karmakands? And then we find Krishna is condemning demigod worship, going to heavenly planets. Krishna is condemning that. So why, first of all, prescribe it and then condemn it? Yes, bro. Adi Purushma, right? Okay.
Firstly, not all of them can take to bhakti directly.
Okay. Why?
Because of the knowledge. The maturity of each person is different.
Mm-hmm.
So, they, as you said, many are attached to the result and they have desires.
Yeah.
And that is why they take up this. But still, in Karmakanda worship, there is a certain amount of worship done to Vishnu.
Yes.
And through that process, they are indirectly getting connected to the Supreme unknowingly. And by that process, the way I read it from Prabhu's book is, they come in contact with the priest is telling them different types of worship, and over a period he also tells the worship of Vishnu. So by that they get the knowledge of the Supreme, and then they get detached from the results of the...
Okay, fine. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's a good answer. So the fact is, it's described in the 11th canto of the Bhagavad Gita, there's an analogy that just like when the mother wants to give medicine to the child, how does she give? Bitter medicine. Yes, she gives in a sweet. So similarly, the practice of devotional service where one has to give up sense enjoyment, the very facts, the very reason why the living entity has come into this material world is to enjoy. Now, to tell the living entity to give up that enjoyment is like bitter medicine. It's very difficult. And so therefore what the Vedas have done is, okay fine, you want sense enjoyment, okay you have your sense enjoyment, you can have better sense enjoyment, no problem. So they are giving the, but at the same time in each of these Vedic sacrifices or worship of the demigods, there is always the chanting of the names of Lord Vishnu. That is the medicine which is kept in the sweet of higher sense pleasure. So the karmakanda is offering higher sense pleasure, right? You perform this sacrifice, you do this yajna, you worship this demigod, you will get so much of sense gratification, you get higher sense gratification, you go to the heavenly planets. So all that is like the sweet. But within that there is the medicine. And what is the medicine? It is the chanting of the names of Lord Vishnu. So there are three ways. There are three ways how this person performing karmakanda elevates himself. First and the most important is this. And that is, there is chanting of the names of Lord Vishnu which purifies him. Second, when he performs a Vedic sacrifice, worship of demigod, then he has to invite some brahmanas to his house, he has to give some dakshina, he has to spend some good amount, he has to spend his hard-earned money. There is some detachment, and that detachment purifies him. That's the second. And the third way in which he elevates himself is, as Proji mentioned, that there is a possibility that if the brahmanas who are coming to perform those sacrifices are learned, then they may give information about the worship of Lord Vishnu. So these are the three ways in which the person who is performing karmakanda slowly gets purified. And that is the reason why the Vedas are prescribing karmakands. So that even if one cannot directly come to bhakti, my performance of karmakand, the person slowly purifies himself and elevates himself on the yoga ladder. Okay? So now he becomes more and more detached. And then in Karma Yoga, usually there is a classification into Sakam and Nishkam. Of course, usually the Sakam aspect is not so much stressed because it is as it's almost like Karmakan, but still we can take it as one of the types of Karma Yoga. And then there's Nishkam Karma Yoga. Okay? So what is meant by Sakam? Sakam Karma Yoga means the person is attached to the activity, his work, as well as the results. Okay? Sakam Karma Yoga, person is attached to his activity as well as the results. Nishkam Karma Yoga, the person is still attached to his activity, he is still attached to his work, but he is detached from the results. Nishkam, right? He is detached from the results. That is Nishkam Karma Yoga. But usually usually when we speak of Karma Yoga, usually it's referred to Nishkam Karma Yoga, but still we can have this classification. So it's important to note that when we speak of Sakam, these two definitions are important to note. Sakam means he's attached to his work as well as fruits. Nishkam means he's attached to his work but is detached from the results. That is Nishkam Karma Yoga. Now the next question arises. How does the person proceed from this level to this level? Any idea? Yes, ma'am.
Just when there's a gradual increase in knowledge, mm-hmm. and a gradual increase in detachment.
Okay, fine. So that's true. So here, if we see the characteristics of each of these, I'm revising this because this is very important to understand about bhakti and the superiority of bhakti. If you have to actually understand this, then understanding this becomes very essential. So, it is described, okay, before that, so in Karma Yoga, the characteristics, the main components are, what are the main components of Karma Yoga?
Yeah, you do work and you're detached.
Yes, essentially it's work and detachment. How he proceeds from here to here is, it is described by being detached from the fruits of his work. By being detached from the fruits of his work, a concomitant factor of that detachment is jnana, knowledge. Baldev Vidyabhushan gives an example, just like you've seen a lotus, definitely, right? You've seen the stem of a lotus. Now, if you cut the stem of a lotus cross-sectionally, what do you think you'll find inside? There are small tubes, like capillaries, which essentially transfer the water and minerals from the roots upward. Can you find a lotus stem without those capillaries? No. When you speak of a lotus stem, the capillaries are inbuilt within that. So similarly, what is inbuilt within detachment of Nishkam Karma Yoga is jnana. Jnana or knowledge is inbuilt within that detachment. And so, because he's getting detached, he gets more and more knowledge that I'm not this body, I'm soul. That's how he proceeds from this level to this level of Jnana Yoga. Right? On the topmost platform of Jnana, he perfectly understands. The topmost platform is called Jnana Nishtha, where he perfectly understands, I am not the body, I am spirit soul. Okay? And then, from here, the important goal of the Jnanis usually is the impersonal Brahman. Usually. And then, by that purification, he may also come to a partial realization of Paramatma. And then in order for him to further understand the Paramatma, he meditates on the Paramatma through the process of Ashtanga Yoga. Right? And then the Ashtanga Yogi, he is meditating on the Paramatma, and as he is meditating on the Paramatma, he understands there is this beautiful form of Vishnu within the heart. Why not serve him? So he develops some love, he develops some service attitudes towards the Lord, and if he comes in association with devotees, by the mercy of the Lord, definitely he gets that association, and then that's how he comes to bhakti. That's how the person progresses right from here to here. But at any point on this yoga ladder, if he comes in association with devotees, then he directly comes here. At any point, whether it's a karma yogi, jnana yogi or ashtanga yogi, when they come in association with devotees, they directly come to bhakti. Okay? So is this basic understanding of the yoga ladder clear?
Yes.
Okay.
The understanding of jnana to ashtanga,
okay, so basically here we find, see the jnani is totally purified. He has perfectly understood that I'm not the body, I'm soul. Okay? And then, because of his high level of purification, he may also come to understand that besides the impersonal Brahman, there's Paramatma. Right? And in order to get a better realization of that Paramatma, then he practices Ashtanga Yoga. Okay? Of course, this is the gradual elevation, of course, somebody can also directly come to the practice of Ashtanga Yoga. Anyway, that's another thing. Okay, we won't take too many questions on the subject matter. This is what sort of like a revision. Maybe we can take two questions. Okay, one, two. Thank you.
So, in the Karma Kanda, there is a worship of demigods.
Yes.
So, where that ceases in the ladder?
Where that ceases?
Yeah.
Well, as soon as it comes here. Because when we speak of yoga, the word yoga, what's the meaning of the word yoga? Link with whom?
Supreme,
right? So when we speak of yoga, there is some connection to the Supreme. So the worship of the demigods actually stops here. And then it's something higher. Okay? Yes, bro.
Knowledge comes from detachment? Or
yes.
Or
knowledge comes from detachment. Right? It's inbuilt. Jnana is inbuilt within that detachment. Okay? Okay, Prabhu, you have something.
Just at this point, the transition between Karma Kanda and Karma Yoga, you said chanting your own name,
okay, yes.
So it's relation with Brahman to impart knowledge.
Yes.
The third one was?
Detachment.
Detachment.
Yeah. Okay, fine. So now, each of these processes, now we are speaking about the glories of bhakti. Okay? So first of all, sometimes actually devotees have this question, why is Krishna speaking all this? Just to complicate the Bhakti Shastra course. If ultimately we have to come here, why study all this? Any thoughts? Why? Well, I can directly understand bhakti, isn't it? Why should I speak? Okay, this is good.
If anyone meets Ashtanga Yoga someone,
uh-huh. Okay, we're ready to meet Ashtanga Yogis these days. Maybe you'll find somebody in the Himalayas, maybe. well, somebody is not, yes, to Shankar,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Many people have material desires, which they can't get rid of, need to be purified, and they need a regulated way to kill them.
Okay. But then we also speak about the step-by-step process, and we also speak about the lift. You know, we can directly come here. That's true. What you say is true. If somebody has desires, okay, can go step-by-step, but then we also say that one can come directly here. So why study this? Okay, we'll take one or two. Yes, Prabhu. Yeah. Give a name, please. What's your name?
Mahabhavi.
Maha?
Bhavi.
Bhavi, okay.
Yeah, my name is because Arjuna rejected, and after the rejected, I come from Mahabhavi. Maybe a client is just for Arjuna.
Okay, that's a good point. To understand how the other yogas are difficult, right? Okay? Any others? Yes, Prabhu.
Do you appreciate what the yoga was?
Yes, that's a very good point, and Prabhupada actually mentions this in his purport. In order to actually appreciate bhakti, it becomes essential for one to understand this. Just like you see an advertisement sometimes, in order to promote their own product, sometimes what do they do? Yes, they compare with other similar products of maybe other companies to show that how their product is better. Because by that comparative study, then the glories of one product becomes magnified when you compare it with others, right? And so that is exactly what Krishna wants to show here. Krishna wants to compare Bhakti Yoga with all the other processes of yoga, and he's giving Arjuna the choice. He said, I'm speaking everything to you, all this time, you choose any one you want. But you see, right at the end of the Ashtanga Yoga chapter, what was Arjuna's reaction? He said, Krishna, it's not possible, forget it. Right. And so, if any one of us also may have some desire to do any of these, then it becomes essential for us to know about these other types of yoga. And so therefore that comparative study is essential, and by studying these we actually understand better the glories of bhakti. The glories of bhakti are better understood, better realized by this comparative study. And that's the reason why Krishna is speaking all these different types of yoga before actually coming to the point of bhakti yoga. And so now, after explaining all these different types of yoga, finally Krishna is coming to Bhakti Yoga in this middle six chapters, 7 to 12. Which is the essence of the whole Gita, which is the goal. And I don't know if this has been explained right in the beginning, we have this section of Bhakti which is placed in between the first six chapters, which are essentially dealing with Karma Yoga, and the last six chapters which are essentially dealing with Jnana. Why are the chapters on Bhakti kept in between?
Sandwich.
Yeah, it's a sandwich, but why the sandwich?
If you're lazy, you only read the first six.
Excuse me? Say that again?
If you're lazy, you only read the first six chapters and you won't get to the next part. You won't get to the next one.
But then the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita is lost. So why did Krishna keep it in between, if that's the purpose? Yes, bro.
It says the most sacred part of the book is in the middle, so the first six and the last six chapters are to protect the two.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's correct. The first reason why the chapters on Bhakti are in between is to protect the most important parts, that's Bhakti. Just like if you have something very precious, what do? You protect it. So since bhakti is so important, it's the most vital part of the Bhagavad Gita, so therefore in order to protect, it has been kept in between. And how it is protected? So the acharyas explain that just like sometimes it has been observed that if a commentator, he begins commenting on the Bhagavad Gita, it may so happen that he just comments on the first six chapters and leaves it. So unauthorized commentators do not touch bhakti. They just comment on the first six chapters and leave it. In fact, there are some authors who just wrote commentaries on the first six chapters of the Gita. Right? So that's how bhakti is protected. That's one reason. There's one more important reason why bhakti is in between. Yes, sir.
Just like you were saying that by understanding these other processes like karma and jnana, we get a better understanding of the glories of bhakti. So if one goes through the first six chapters first and understands something about karma yoga, then when he reaches the second six chapters, his heart will be more open and he'll realize more readily the glories of bhakti.
Okay, fine. Yeah, that's true. Yes, sir.
How, if Bhakti Yoga is like the topmost rung, and once you get to Bhakti Yoga you forget about everything else, all the other systems, how is that different from the Mayavad, who says that, okay, now I've reached my goal and I don't need, you know,
So you're asking a question?
Yeah.
Okay, just hold on. I mean, just let us complete this discussion on why bhakti is kept in the middle six chapters. One reason is protection, and the second reason, which is very important, is because bhakti gives life. Bhakti gives life to karma and jnana on the two sides. Because both karma and jnana, they cannot reach perfection without that tinge of bhakti. So the karma yogi, as well as the jnana yogi, as well as the ashtanga yogi, require a tinge of bhakti for perfection in their respective processes. So it is kept in between. So it's touching karma on one side and jnana on the other side. In this way, it gives life to both karma as well as jnana. Okay, because both karma as well as jnana require bhakti for perfection. So these are two main reasons. One is protection, and to give life to both karma and jnana on the two sides, bhakti is placed in between. Okay, fine. Yes, well, your question?
No, because inside the bhakti system, the detachment is included and the knowledge is included there, although bhakti is superior and.
Mm-hmm. So what's the question?
The question is, is that karma yoga and jnana yoga is totally rejected?
Okay.
I mean, when you're doing some service, that if I'm cooking, I'm using that sense, and if I get paid for cooking, for example, or something, I don't know, then I'm doing some, although I'm a devotee, dressed, and say, I'm doing some karma yoga.
Okay, so I think so. We will come to a detailed understanding of what you're trying to say as we proceed ahead with this section. Okay, fine. Can we just hold on your question? Okay, for the end of the class. Okay, we'll just start with the seventh chapter first, and maybe your questions will get answered as we go through.
So, along these courses, like how long, like seven, how long are we going to be? Is it a week? Are we going to do this for 2 weeks?
Oh, this was not told.
No.
Okay, it's 2 weeks basically.
Okay.
So I think so. We're finishing. We'll try to finish on the second or the third.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay. Coming to the seventh chapter. Okay. Let's recite the first verse. So we'll recite together. Okay. Shri Bhagavan Vasa Maya Saptamanapasa Yogam Yujyan Madashrayaha Asamshayam Samaknamam Yathasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyasyas Prakrita, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubts. Can somebody say what is the connection between the 6th chapter and 10th chapter? Why is Krishna speaking this verse? What is the connection between the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter? Yes, sir.
I know here Krishna says free from doubt, and Arjuna definitely bothers from doubt at the end of the 6th chapter about Ashtanga Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, and then when Krishna told him he can do it with attachment and practice, then Arjuna still brought up, well, what happens if somebody fails?
Mm-hmm. Okay, fine. Any other answer? Yes.
After explaining all types of yoga, Krishna finally concluded that by practicing bhakti yoga,
okay, so basically the last verse of the 6th chapter That is yogina api sarvesham mad gate naantaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yo mam same yukta tamo matah. That is like the seeds which expands into this entire middle six chapters, right? Because in that last verse of the sixth chapter, Krishna is speaking about a devotee who's thinking of him. Mad gate naantaratmanah means he's always thinking of Krishna. He has shraddhavan, he has faith in Krishna, and bhajate, right? So he has love for Krishna, and so therefore that verse, which is actually speaking of a devotee, becomes the seed for the whole middle six chapters of the Gita. Okay, so that's the reason. And because the subject matter is so very important, that's why Krishna is beginning to speak the subject matter without being asked. Right, usually we find that Arjuna would ask some question and then Krishna would reply. But here we find that Krishna is beginning to speak without being asked because it is a very important subject matter. Okay, so that's the connection. So this chapter, it has six sections, and we will be covering three sections today up to the 14th verse, and the remaining three sections tomorrow. Okay, so here we find the mad gate naantaratmana, abiding and thinking of me within himself. How to attain this state? How to attain this mad gate naantaratmana? That is essentially what Krishna is trying to explain in the middle six chapters. That is by the practice of bhakti. Now, a very important point here. We find Krishna is saying, "Mai asakta mana partha," right? Mai asakta. Now we know in the practice of devotional service there are how many stages?
Nine.
Somebody could just name them, please. One. Yes, Prabhu. No. I'm talking about the stages of devotional service, beginning from Shraddha. Anyone, please raise hand and just tell out the nine stages. If you like to
hear? Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, Nasa Nivriti, Nishta, Ruchi, Asakti, Bhava, Prema.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Very bold. Okay, so yes, these are the nine stages of devotional service, beginning from Shraddha. So here, Krishna is saying, Shraddhavan, Yogina Api Sarveshan Madgati Nataratmana, Shraddhavan Bhajate Yo Mam. So he's starting from Shraddha. Right? It starts from Shraddha. The practice of devotional service starts from Shraddha. What's the definition of Shraddha or faith? Somebody would like to say? What's the definition? Okay, here's the
unflinching trust
in
something sublime.
Okay, unflinching trust in something sublime. Something more? Okay, yes, Mike.
When you place your heart, I think the heart and
your heart. Okay, good understanding. Something else? Okay, yes, Jacob.
Faith.
Well, that's the translation. We're asking for a definition. yes, Prabhu. Your name, please. Your name?
Mine?
Yeah.
Abhaycharan.
Your name, please?
Abhaycharan.
Abhaycharan, Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu. Can you please tell us?
Acceptance.
Acceptance of?
General acceptance. Current situation is acceptance.
Mm hmm. Okay, fine. Of course, Krishna Swarupa will definitely know. Okay, please, sir. Yes. Yes, please translate.
Shraddha is unflinching faith and determination that by performing devotional service everything will be done.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. So, it is Shraddha Shabda Vishwasa Kohe. That means a firm conviction. Faith means a firm conviction. Firm conviction in what? Krishna bhakti kaile sarva karma krita hoy. Simply by the practice of devotional service, everything else will be achieved. Right? This is the definition of faith. And I think it would be very nice as Bhakti Shastri students if we know this definition of faith. Okay? A very preliminary definition of faith, because faith is preliminary to practice of devotional service. So it's good to know what's the definition.
But Prabhu, what's the 14th
unfold it? Where do we find
it? It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. You know the exact verse number?
Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, Prabhupada actually quotes this in 2.41 purports. Okay? 2.41. Vyavasayatmaka Buddhi verse 2.41. So in that verse, Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada is quoting this. Okay. So, practice of devotional service starts from Shraddha, and this verse, he's saying, Mai Asakta. So he's speaking about the stage of Asakti. Right? This verse is speaking about the stage of Asakti. But how? How can one come from the stage of Shraddha to the stage of Asakti? What is this verse saying? How can one come? Tatshrunu. Simply by hearing. Simply by hearing, one can progress in the practice of devotional service. Simply by hearing, one can come from the platform of Shraddha to the platform of Asakti. Mai Asakta. Mai. Right? So he's saying Mai. Mai means me, Krishna is telling. So Krishna is there as a person. So the verse definitely refutes impersonalism. Because there's no doubt, Krishna is saying Mai Asakta. Become attached to me. So Krishna is standing there and is telling me. Right? So definitely there's no question of impersonalism over here. Krishna is saying one will surely become attached to me if one hears. So just to give an idea of the stage of Asakti, at the stage of Asakti, what is the prime characteristic of the stage of Asakti? Somebody knows? Okay, that's right, intense attachment. But a very, very fine characteristic of the stage of Asakti, which differentiates it from Ruchi actually, is on the stage of Asakti, the mind, even if it goes away from Krishna, automatically jumps back. Just like in the conditioned state, the mind automatically jumps to sense gratification, right? Without any effort in the conditioned state. But on the platform of Asakti, even without endeavor, when the mind goes away, it jumps back. That's the level of attachment. That's the stage of Asakti. But it says, on the stage of Ruchi, when the mind goes off, by using higher intelligence, one can bring the mind back to Krishna. But there is some endeavor that's required on the stage of Ruchi, but on the stage of Asakti, it is almost spontaneous. Okay, so that's the stage which Krishna is speaking of, and so this verse, the first verse, is speaking about Kevala Bhakti, Shuddha Bhakti. But in most of the rest of the chapter, we find Krishna is speaking about mixed devotional service. So Krishna is proceeding very systematically throughout the Bhagavad Gita. We find in the third chapter, he's speaking about Karma Kanda, something about Karma Yoga, and then in the fourth chapter, he comes to Jnana. And then in the fifth chapter, he's speaking about the symptoms of a Jnana Nishtha. Sixth chapter, he's speaking about Ashtang Yoga. In the seventh chapter, he first of all speaks about mixed devotional service. And then in the eighth chapter, he comes to Shuddha Bhakti. But still, in the seventh chapter, though most of the seventh chapter is about mixed devotional service, the first verse, practically only the first verse, is speaking about Shuddha Bhakti, Kevala Bhakti. Right? So, and then he says, Samagram Maam. Right, what does Samagram Maam mean? It means that by this process of simply hearing, one will understand me in full. And therefore he says, Asamshayaha. Asamshaya means without a doubt. So what is the doubt? The doubt could be raised, by this practice of hearing, by the practice of devotional service, will I achieve impersonal Brahman or will I achieve the Supreme Lord? That could be a question raised. So therefore Krishna is saying, Asamshaya Samagram Maam. Without a doubt you will achieve me in full. The Nirvishesh Brahman is called as Asamagram. It is incomplete. But here Krishna is saying, you will achieve me as Bhagwan, Shyam Sundar form. Therefore he is called Samagram Maam, the complete whole. Okay, so he is saying without a doubt you will achieve this. Now in the purport to the verse, you can see the purport. Srila Prabhupada is quoting all these verses from the Bhagavatam. 1.2.16-21, Krishna is quoting all these verses within his purpose. Why? To show the importance of hearing. Usually we discuss this in our Bhakti Vaibhava classes in the first canto. So there is a series of verses starting from 1.2.16, which starts with right? So that speaks about mercy and the service of devotees, right? And it also speaks about Shraddha, right? So right from here, and then 17th verses, Shranatam Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana, 18th verses, Nashtapraya Shabhadreshu. So we find these series of verses are showing how by the process of hearing, one can come to the topmost platform. If you see, so we see 19th verse is represents Ruchi as well as Asakti. The 20th verse is describing Bhava, and the 21st verse is describing Prema. One can come to the topmost platform of Prema, how? Simply by the process of
hearing.
That's how hearing is so important. The Shastras are again and again explaining this fact that how Shravanam, it forms the basis for all other practices of devotional service. And so therefore, the hearing is very important, both in terms of quality and quantity. Right? Simply by hearing, it's explained one can come to this final point of prema, and actually it is drishtva evat manishvare, means one actually has a direct audience, vision of the Supreme Lord. One can come to that stage simply by hearing. And that is why Krishna is glorifying the process of hearing, and is telling Arjuna, what he's telling? Tat shrunu, just hear. I'm going to speak, and now you just hear. So Krishna, he wants to emphasize this fact. What is the glory of hearing? To emphasize that, Krishna is speaking this verse. So that now Krishna is going to speak his glories, and so he wants to emphasize the importance of hearing. Any doubts so far?
The translation of this verse says, now hear.
Yes.
And in the word to word, you can know that by the hear. So I can understand it in two ways, like now hear how you can attain this, or now hear and you will attain.
Yeah, so basically you hear and you'll attain. So that's the basic.
No, but the second can mean that. But I'll hear about the process, and by writing the process, you will understand.
You're referring to the word-to-word meaning?
Yeah, first I refer to the translation.
Yeah, the translation says, now hear.
Now hear,
yes. Yes.
So it's like listen to me, what I'm going to say.
Yeah, and in the word-to-word also it is the same thing you said. Tat means that, Shrinu means try to hear. If you see the word-to-word meaning, the word-to-word meaning says Shrino means just hear.
Yeah, but before that, it says you can know that by
the hearing. See, when you this is a Sanskrit verse, and you cannot just take it as it is. Maybe you know you can say something better. Yes, that's right. Thank you. Okay, fine. So now, okay.
One more question.
Okay.
Besides the nectar of devotion, the third class devotee still has a lot of jumping from faith.
Okay.
Strong, sometimes more weak.
Okay.
So he definitely, you cannot say that he has unflinching faith in the process of devotional service, or is this wrong?
So he didn't yet attain the stage of Shraddha.
who the Kanishtha Adhikari, the the Kanishtha, his faith is pliable, it's not fixed, it's not firm. And the solution for that, how he can increase his faith, Krishna is telling you. Hearing. Hear in the association of devotees. That's how one can increase one's faith.
So can we say that this person is already on the step of Shraddha or not yet? He's not even on.
You're talking about Arjuna?
He's talking about the Kanishtha.
The Kanishtha regarding.
The Kanishtha. Yes, he has some faith, but not strong faith. Right? Okay. Going to the second verse. Jnanam teham sa vijnanam idam vakshyamya sheshataham yajnyatva neha bhuyonya yatavyam avashishyate. I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. So now, here Krishna is explaining, by this process of hearing, what you will gain. Now here there are these two words, Jnana and Vijnana. So what do they refer to? So when we speak of Jnana, now, in the first six chapters, when Krishna referred to Jnana, what did he refer to? Yes, basically it referred to Atma-Jnana, the difference between matter and spirit, or the body and the soul, right? So this knowledge about Atma-Jnana is called as, it's basically on the mode of goodness, Sattva-Gun-Jnana. But now we are speaking of pure devotional service, which is above the modes. So here, when Krishna is speaking about Jnana, this Jnana refers to Aishwarya-Jnana, knowledge of his opulences and his energies. So Jnana refers to knowledge of his opulences and energies, that is Aishwarya Jnana, and Vijnana refers to Madhurya Jnana, or knowledge about Krishna's sweetness. So that is the meaning of Jnana and Vijnana in this context. Okay? Jnana refers to Aishwarya Jnana and Vijnana refers to Madhurya Jnana. And so Krishna is telling, simply by hearing you will get both. You will get Jnana as well as Vijnana. Okay? And it says that till the stage of Asakti, till the stage of Asakti, one gets Jnana. But it's only after the stage of Asakti, one gets Vijnana. But here Krishna is telling, by gaining this knowledge, by hearing, you will get both Jnana as well as Vijnana.
Get both before Asakti?
No. The Aishwarya Jnana is before Asakti, the Madhurya Jnana is after Asakti. Okay? So, but here Krishna is saying, simply by this process of hearing, you will get both. So in this way, Krishna is trying to inspire Arjuna to hear what he is going to speak. So he's setting the stage. He's setting the background for Arjuna to hear attentively. Right? So therefore, he's speaking all this. He's glorifying what he's going to speak before he actually speaks. And then a very important point which we very often quote in our preaching also, that is, idam vakshyami asheshatah yaj jnatva neha bhuyon yaj jnatavyam avashishyate. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. So this is practically, I think so we quote this sometimes, sometimes in our preaching, this is the only scripture practically where the speaker is saying, after knowing this, there is nothing further for you to know. Right? And we usually compare this with the Bible, where Jesus is saying that there are many more things, but then you cannot take them now. Right? You're not qualified enough. And similarly the Quran also. But here we find in the Bhagavad Gita, this is practically the only scripture where we find Krishna is saying, by this you will know everything. Having known this, there is nothing further for you to know. That means this is a complete scripture.
Why Krishna is saying this, and now we have to study the Bhagavad Gita?
Yes. The knowledge of Bhagavad Gita in itself is complete. It contains everything in a sutra form. Everything is there. Krishna has spoken everything. He has spoken the ultimate conclusion of Vedic knowledge. Vedeshya sarve aham eva vedyo. That's the ultimate goal of Vedic knowledge, and Krishna has established that firmly, conclusively within the Bhagavad Gita. That's the topmost realization of Shastra. So therefore, everything is there within the Bhagavad Gita. What we find in the Srimad Bhagavatam and in other scriptures is a further elaboration or a further unfolding of these sutras. So this Bhagavad Gita is speaking about devotional service, the superior devotional service, and it is proved through examples in the Puranas. Okay? So, as it is, this knowledge is complete.
I have a question.
Yes, that's what it essentially means. He knows the conclusion of all the scriptures. One who understands Krishna, one who understands bhakti, he knows the conclusion of all the scriptures. Right? So then, in that sense, there's nothing else to be known. Okay, fine. So in this way, Krishna is glorifying the knowledge that he's going to speak, and then he begins to speak about his own glories. He's beginning to speak from before he actually speaks from the fourth verse onwards. Krishna is once again glorifying what he's going to speak in the third verse. And what is that? Manushyanam sahasreshu kashyat yatati siddhayet yatatam api siddhanam kashyat mahmeti tatvataha. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. So Krishna is telling Arjuna, what I am going to speak to you is very rare. I am going to give you something so rare, something very special. So if any one of you is told, you know, please come, I'll give you some special mantras, you will go back to Godhead quickly. So if you're told there's something very special, something very rare, it automatically catches attention, right? So therefore Krishna is telling, what I'm going to speak is very rare. It's difficult for even demigods like Brahma and Shiva to understand. So in this way Krishna is trying to catch Arjuna's attention so that he hears attentively. And in fact, this is also one of the reasons why we're studying this yoga ladder, in order to understand how bhakti is actually so rare. There could be, as this verse is saying, and there are many other verses also which speak about this, that how out of many, many hundreds of jnanis, one may attain for perfection. Some may get liberated. But, and amongst many liberated souls, muktanam api siddhanam, Koteshvapi Mahamune, Sudurlabha Prashantatma, what's the last? One who is Narayana Para, one who is attached to Narayan, among hundreds and thousands of Siddhanam, of those who are perfected, of Muktanam, those who have achieved Mukti, a devotee of the Supreme Lord is very, very rare. And so this is what it makes the superior. This realization that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is actually very rare. Do you agree? Devotees are rare?
Yeah.
Maybe you find a lot of devotees here in Mayapur. But actually, if you see in any one place, if you see the percentage of devotees, how much it is? You take any place, any country, how many devotees are there? It's very less. Therefore, the process of devotional service, that realization that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is actually very rare. And that is what makes bhakti superior. And that is what Krishna is trying to tell Arjuna, that this knowledge that I am giving you is actually very rare. And this purport Srila Prabhupada says, he raises an interesting question in the purport, the second paragraph. He says, if the path of bhakti is so easy as the non-devotee class of men proclaim, then why do they take up the difficult path? So non-devotees say, bhakti is very easy. You know, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, all these are difficult processes. But Prabhupada is saying, okay, if this is easy, that is difficult, then why do people not take up the easy process of bhakti? And then Prabhupada is answering, actually the path of bhakti is not easy. The so-called path of bhakti practiced by unauthorized persons without knowledge of bhakti may be easy, but when it is practiced factually, according to the rules and regulations, the speculative scholars and philosophers fall away from the path. Right? So, maybe the so-called bhakti practiced by some philosophers and speculators may be easy, but the actual path of bhakti, where one has to focus on pleasing the Supreme Lord, is not so easy. Right? It is definitely rare. As you know, one of the characteristics of pure devotional service is? Yes, Sudurlabham is extremely rare. And why it is rare? Yes, because Krishna then becomes subservient to that devotee. So Krishna doesn't give himself so easily. And then in the third paragraph, he makes a point that even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. He's quoting from the Bhagavatam, Muyanti Yat Surya. Right? Even demigods, we know pastimes, right? Which are pastimes where demigods got bewildered?
Indra.
Yes, Indra got bewildered when? Yes, the Govardhan Leela and? Yes, the Brahma Vimohan Leela. So we find even demigods sometimes get bewildered. And what to speak of us? And therefore, further down, Srila Prabhupada makes a very important statement. Only the pure devotees. Did you find that? In the third paragraph? Quite a bit down. Only the pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable transcendental qualities in Krishna. Only the pure devotees can know something. So that means even the pure devotees cannot know everything. Right? So that's how rare it is to understand Krishna. So therefore, if it's for the pure devotees it's so difficult to understand, they can know something. Therefore, Krishna can actually be understood by only by His mercy. And even by His mercy, actually Krishna explains and Prabhupada explains in different places, to the degree Krishna reveals, to that degree the pure devotee can understand. Right? So that's how rare the understanding of Krishna is. And then from the fourth verse onwards, Krishna actually begins to explain His glories. Our usual style is we go up to 12 o'clock and then we take a break for 10 minutes and then we go till 1:30. Is that alright for everyone? Okay. So, just in case you're anxious for when will be the break, just hold on for 10 minutes. Okay. And then, Krishna actually begins to speak His glories. Okay, so let's recite the fourth verse. Common verse, very important at the same time.
Bhumi rapo malo vayu kammano bhutirevacha ahankara iti yame bhinna prakritirvastada.
Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence and false ego, all together these eight constitute my separated material energies. Okay, so we all know the gross body is made of these five elements, earth, water, fire, ether. The subtle body is made of mind, intelligence and false ego. And these are my bhinna prakriti. Bhinna, separated energy. Right? All these constitute the separated energy of the Lord, prakriti. Right? So Krishna has empowered prakriti to perform the various tasks, but it is a separated energy. Right? So the all these material elements which are the constituents of Prakriti, but Krishna has empowered this Prakriti to act on the living entities and so on and so forth. But the point remains that this is Krishna's separated energy. Right? As we know, Krishna has innumerable energies, but all of them are classified into essentially three headings. What are they? Anturanga, Tatastha, and Bahiranga. Right? So this is the which Shakti? This is the Bahiranga Shakti. Right? This is the material energy of the Lords. Right? So the material energy is also one of the energies of the Lords. This is also one of the energies of the Lords. Just like Prabhupada gives the famous example of the electrician. You know that famous example? Electrician. For the electrician is the same electrical energy, but he can use it either for cooling purposes or heating purposes. So similarly, the energies of the Lord from Krishna's viewpoint, they are all the same. Whether it is spiritual energy or the material energy, from Krishna's viewpoint, it's all the same. Right? But then, the material energy is serving a different function in this material world. But it is Krishna's energy. But it is separated energy. Why? Because Krishna has allowed Prakriti to act independently. He has empowered Prakriti and he has said, you act in this material world. Of course, ultimately Krishna is controlling, as Krishna will later on say, Maya Adhyakshena Prakriti. But then, that's why it is a separated energy, because he has told Prakriti, you act in this material world. So it is a separated energy, but ultimately under the control of the Lord. But then, in the fifth verse, Krishna says, Aparayam itastva, okay, we'll recite. Aparayam itastvanyam prakritam vidhime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yaye dandari tejada. Besides these, O mighty Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mind which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material, inferior nature. So there is this Prakriti, which is the material, inferior nature. And then he says, besides this, there is a superior nature. And what is that superior nature? The superior nature is, the superior nature is the living entities. Okay? So there is para-prakriti and there is apara-prakriti. So the apara-prakriti is the material energy, bhinna prakriti pashtata. And there is a para-prakriti, which is the superior energy. So the superior energy are the living entities, spiritual. Living entities are essentially spiritual. So why the living entities are considered spiritual? I mean, why the living entities are considered superior? Anyone, please raise hand. Yes?
They are consuming the resources of the material
energy. Okay, they are consuming the resources of material energy. Yes. Okay, they're part and parcel of Krishna. But why they consider superior? Yeah?
Because they're conscious where material energy is
unconscious. Okay, fine, they're conscious.
They have independence. They can love Krishna.
Okay, they have minute independence.
Because they manipulate the material energy.
Yes, and because they manipulate the material energy. They have the ability to manipulate the material energy. What is all this?
Material matter.
Whatever you see around, what is this?
Earth, water,
yes, fire. This is a manipulation of earth, water, fire, air, ether. This is a manipulation of the material energy. So who is manipulating? The living entities. The living entities are manipulating earth, water, fire and producing so many things. So because they are able to manipulate, therefore they are called as superior. Right? That is why they are called superior. Because they are able to manipulate. Right? As Prabhupada is explaining in his purport. In the second paragraph he says, before that in the first paragraph itself, about six lines down. He says the living entities who are exploiting these inferior energies for different purposes are the superior energy of the Supreme Lord, and it is due to this energy that the entire material world functions. Yayetam daryate jagat. The living entities are maintaining this material world. It's only because the living entities want to enjoy this material world and manipulate this material world, therefore this universe exists. If the living entities didn't want to enjoy this material world, what's the need for the creation of this material world? The very reason why this material world has been created is because the living entities want to enjoy this material world and manipulate this material world for their enjoyments. So this is one reason, and the Prabhupada gives a second reason in the second paragraph, as already pointed out, and that is these living entities are a superior energy because the quality of their existence is one and same with the Supreme, but they are never equal to the Lord in quantity. So these are two reasons why the living entities are considered superior. One is because they manipulate the inferior energy, and the second is because they are qualitatively one with the Supreme Lord. These are two reasons why the living entities are considered to be superior. And I'm just reading the translation of text 6. Just a second, please. All created beings have their source in these two natures. Of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world, know for certain that I am both the origin and the dissolution. So Krishna is saying both this paraprakriti, aparaprakriti, both of them, they have their source in me, and ultimately I am the creator and I am the one who is going to dissolve them. Both creation and dissolution are carried out by me. Okay, fine. So we will take a break now for 10 minutes. Kindly come back at 12:10. Okay, so if you are wondering if the whether the whole class is going to go like this, please relax. We will have some very interactive exercises in the next session. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.